always count it such a joy to be able to share the Word of God with God's children. The Lord has been so good to me. The Lord's blessed my wife and me and our family, our children, grandchildren, all our loved ones, in more ways than we could ever thank Him for. And the Lord just being so good to us, I want to try to honor Him and glorify Him by sharing His Word with you. And I want to invite your attention this morning. The book of Deuteronomy, the next to the last chapter, chapter number 33. Deuteronomy chapter number 33. I've read in your hearing verses 26 through 29. Page 337 in the Old Testament, in the Pew Bibles, 337, Deuteronomy 33, and I've read 26 through 29. But I want us to focus our attention today on the 27th verse. It's the one that's really on my heart and mind. It reads thusly, "The Eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." I want us to think about, underneath are the everlasting arms. So I've given my sermon today the title, God's Everlasting Arms. If you will, join your heart with me again in a moment of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you today for the privilege to gather with your people again. Life is passing by quickly, and we're just thankful for each day you give us and each opportunity that my aging body can have to stand before your people and before you. Share your holy and inspired word, and I believe it is your holy and inspired word. Try to share it with your children who want to know your word and your will. And I'm thankful, Lord, for each and every one who's laid aside the cares of life and come here today. I know there are others who would love to be here if they could. Somehow the situations of life have prevented it, but Lord, wherever they are, you know their needs. I pray, Father, that you'll bless them as well. They'll feel your Spirit with them in their hearts. And know, Lord, that you haven't forgotten about them. You're going to watch over them and take care of them. Thank you, Lord, for all the years you've done that for every one of us. There'd be things in life that would long ago have taken us off this earth if it had not been for your providential care. And there'd been a lot of times, Lord, that we just didn't know which way to go, what to do. But somehow your everlasting arms helped us through. Help me to talk to your children about your everlasting arms today. Help me to have the right words to say and share things that they might understand what I'm talking about, and that it'll praise you and glorify you, Father, and Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And I ask you to bless your word to the heart of each and every one who is here. I just pray for your mercies to us all, to your children, wherever they are on the face of the earth. We have differences in the way we look at things in different denominations. But wherever we are, if we're your children, whatever church we might be in, we're washed in the blood of Jesus and born of your Holy Spirit. And we want to understand your word the best we can. So lead us and guide us today for your glory and the glory of Jesus, the comfort and edification of your dear children here in the world. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask our prayer. Amen. The book of Deuteronomy is an interesting book because it is said to be to mean the repeating of the law, the second giving of the law. But what I understand in this book of Deuteronomy is that it's what it is considered the second giving of the law. It is not an exact repetition of the law as it was previously given, but And this is the way I understand it, that as the Holy Spirit would emphasize certain areas and focus upon certain areas, so those things were addressed in this second giving of the law in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, let me bring you also up to the fact that in this particular book of Deuteronomy, we find there are two names that are given for God's people. They are mentioned as Jeshurun. So they're in verse 26. And that, as I understand it, simply means the upright one. It's only found, as far as I can tell, about three times in all of the Bible. But what it really is, it's just another name for Israel. So in the 28th verse, God speaks of them as Israel, then shall dwell in safety alone. And in verse 29, it says, happy art thou, O Israel. And so when God introduces the Israel, people of Israel, he is saying in the name Jeshurun, you need to understand, they're not perfect now. They're not sinless, but they are the upright people. That is, they are the people who were then living by the laws of God in a world where virtually no one else was doing that. So they were perceived as the upright one. Now let me back up and give you a little bit of historical information about Israel. The lineage of the Jews comes from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Many times you'll find those three names repeated. But you'll notice that Isaac had Jacob and Esau. The lineage would not flow through both of them, but rather God designated that it come Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, you will find that Jacob, he's shortly to die. He's going to die in the next chapter, which is the 50th chapter and the last chapter of the book of Genesis. But before he does, he wants to call all his 12 sons to him and give kind of a little bit of what the kind of person they will be. So if you want to read that, it's in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis. But the point and reason that I'm bringing it up to you today is the fact that Jacob had 12 sons. And those 12 sons beget tribes. And the 12 tribes came from the 12 sons of Jacob. And so when Jacob's sons prospered, flourished, multiplied, 12 tribes emerged, and the 12 tribes were called Israel. I wonder why. Well, God had a reason and a way of doing that. If you go back sometime in the coming days and read I believe it's Genesis 32 and 28, I think is the correct portion of Scripture, but God sent what I believe to be an angel to Jacob. And he wrestled with him in the night. And then he gave him a new name. He said, you will no more be called Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince with God thou hast prevailed. So his name was changed. So then this group of Jews that will eventually wind up in the bondage of Egypt, by the miraculous hand of God, will be delivered from the bondage of Egypt, will pass through the parted Red Sea to the other side, and will eventually come to a place where seven nations shall be displaced with them and will be called the Promised Land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And that's the Jews. And they were called Israel. And that's why they're mentioned here as Israel. And all Israel, because they're the Jews. They are the upright one. Now, in looking at that, we come to an interesting thing about this passage, this 33rd chapter. If you still had your Bibles open, you might have noticed there's only one chapter left in Deuteronomy, and that's chapter 34. And Moses is going to die in that chapter. God's going to bless him to see the land, but God will not allow him to go into the promised land. So in the next chapter, he's going up on a high mountain. And I want to tell you something interesting. The older I get, the more difficulty I'm having seeing. But the Bible tells us he was 120 years old and his eyesight was not abated. In other words, that man could still see good, even though he was an old, old man. And yet, with that good vision God gave him, he was able to get on that high mountain and look for miles and miles and miles and say, that's the promised land. That's where these people are eventually going to settle. And God's going to bless them, these people that I've tried to teach His law to and lead for all these many years. And when he's seen the land, he is going to die. And the end of his great pilgrimage on this earth. But right shortly before that, I don't know what manner of time lay between, but shortly before that, these words were inspired by God for him to speak, and they were to be recorded. But he says to these people, called Jeshurun and Israel, the eternal God is thy refuge. When you have a need, there is someone to whom you can turn. You can flee to your refuge, and your refuge is the eternal God. You know, sometimes in the history of Bible teaching, you'll find one nation is attacked by another power and another nation or groups of nations, and they'll reach out and try to get allies to come and help them to defeat their enemies. But what God was saying is, the eternal God is your refuge. He's the one you need to lean upon and rely upon, because underneath all are the everlasting arms. And I want us to think about that for a little bit today. Why is it that God, as our refuge, that we are told underneath are the everlasting arms? What is he talking about? He's talking about underneath you and underneath me and underneath God's children, young and old. There are the everlasting arms of Almighty God. And we need to recognize that, brothers and sisters, if we're to have peace and comfort in this pilgrimage we call life. Underneath are the everlasting arms. When I read that, I got to thinking about something. It may seem a little bit silly to you, but it brought back to my attention that God has a form. You know, we think about God, that He fills the universe. It's hard for my mind to wrap itself around that God just is everywhere present at one time. So we wonder, what does God look like? Well, a little of it, His form would look like our form. You know how I know that? Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And guess what? He put arms on us. Why do you reckon we have arms? Because God has arms. Well, I can't see them, but I understand they're there because I'm made in His image and His likeness, and you are too. So God has a form. One day in heaven's glory, when we are more capable than we are in this old body of flesh, we will be able to see God as He is. Won't it be wonderful when we can? He's too big for us to see now. But I believe God has arms. And those are everlasting arms of God. Notice that it does refer to them as everlasting arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Let me talk with you about a couple of things here. Arms can do, number one, it can reach out and arms can embrace you, and arms can hug you, and arms can pick up a child and carry them, or a person of less weight than the person who's trying to carry them. Arms enable us to do that. If we didn't have arms, how would we be able to embrace each other, to hug each other? And I know these are times when we're just not able to do that much anymore. I grew up in a family that we were huggers. We went home, we hugged mama, we hugged daddy, we hugged our brothers and sisters. We had arms we could show the embrace of love. And so we're told here that God has some arms. And those arms of God do for us much, well, I should say our arms do much like the arms of God. God is with His arms able to reach out and embrace us. And God is able to show His love and manifest His love to us and to pick us up and carry us when we need to be carried in our lives, when times are difficult. God has arms to pick us up and hold us and hug us and manifest His love and His mercy and His grace to us, brothers and sisters. Underneath us are those everlasting arms. In other words, arms have the ability of expressing our love and our concern for one another. And God's arms do that for us too. I thought about the words of Jeremiah when he said, "The Lord appeared unto me of old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And I just, in my mind's eye, and I can't see it in reality, but in my mind's eye, I just see as God reached out to that old prophet Jeremiah, and God said, "I love you, and I've drawn you to myself," like in my mind, I see God's arm wrap around him and put him to the heart of God. Express His love. God is a loving God, isn't He? Everlasting love. The Bible tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Isn't that exactly what Jesus did for you and me? He laid down His life for us. He left heaven's glory, came here, took a body of flesh, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived without sin, and on the old rugged cross, He died there for you and me and for our sins. He was showing His love. He was wrapping His arms about us, if you please, and holding us. But arms are not just for hugging and holding and expressing our love in that way. Sometimes arms are for picking us up and carrying us. It is for the strength of those arms to bear us up and carry us all the day long. I think about the love, I've already mentioned maybe the love of a parent and carrying a child. Now, it does happen sometime. You ever seen someone, a child, walking, little short legs, they get tired or they get afraid? Mom and daddy will reach down, pick them up and hold them near their heart, calm them down. See, that's a beautiful way to look at God's everlasting arm. But there's another way, and that is sometimes He picks us up to protect us. Like that child might be afraid of an animal that looks like it's going to charge and bite them, and they'll run and grab the leg of their parent, and the parent will pick them right up out of the reach of that pursuing animal and protect them. Where? In their arms they protect them. They bring them up near their heart and hold them in their arms. So it's a place not only of love, it's a place of protection as well. Many a time, so I've understood, and I've never been a shepherd, so I don't have first-hand experience, but many a time as I've read, studied the Scriptures, and read other books pertaining to the Word of God, I've run across ideas like this, that a lot of the description of the Bible is God's talking about us as His sheep. And we understand that terminology because Jesus is our shepherd. He said that in John chapter 10, verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So, he's our shepherd. Well, what I understand would occasionally occur when the shepherd would lead his flock out to graze. They'd follow him along. Sometimes a good distance, sometimes a short distance. But when the shepherd went, they followed. But sometimes it was a newborn lamb. Maybe just born in the night or the night before. And it hasn't gotten strength in its legs. The shepherd would pick that little lamb up and carry it in his arms because it couldn't walk that far yet. Or maybe there's an older lamb or sheep that's sick and not able to walk very far. And shepherds have been known to carry them in their arms as they walked because it was the only way they had to get where there was food and water. They'd pick them up in their arms and bear them in their arms and carry them. That takes pretty strong arms. One of the interesting things I read in my studies, and remember the woman in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, all the good qualities that are listed about her. Who can find a virtuous woman for a price? It's far above rubies. And then it goes on into all kinds of details and benefits and blessings that a virtuous woman is to her husband and to her children and to her friends and neighbors and all the various things. Beautiful passage. But in the 17th verse of that 31st chapter of Proverbs says, she strengtheneth her arms. I thought, I'd never really made much of an impression on me until I was studying this for this sermon. And I realized there's a reason that we're told that she strengthens her arms because she needed strong arms to provide for her children, to protect her children and her friends. And sometimes she'd have to carry her children. And sometimes she'd have to pick up heavy things to prepare for them to eat. So she strengthened her arms. But God has even stronger arms, brothers and sisters. God can take us in His arms. And He never gets overloaded. All us as humans, our arms become overtaxed at times. Some are stronger than others. Some can carry heavier burdens than others. But you see, God's the strongest of us all. And I love the fact Revelation 19:6 reminds us, hallelujah, which means praise be to God, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And that word omnipotent means simply that He has all power in heaven and earth. So if God is an omnipotent God, and He introduced Himself, by the way, to Abraham in Genesis 17:1 as the Almighty God, which again means unlimited power. We can't find that on this earth, but it's true of God. He has unlimited power. So while the virtuous woman had to strengthen her arms, God doesn't have to strengthen His arms. He is able to bear a whole nation up, the nation of Israel. That's what He's talking about. The eternal God, Israel, Jeshurun, the upright one, your refuge is in God, and underneath you is His everlasting arms. Just remember that. They needed to know He could take care of that whole nation. It wasn't just Moses God to take care of. And everybody else then for themselves. No, God could take care of them all because of His power. Unlimited power. He can hold us near His heart and remind us how much He loves us. And He sent His only begotten Son to die for our sins and save us. Or He can see the danger through which we're passing, and He can pick us up in His arms and hold us again near to His heart for our safety, because He's concerned about us. Underneath are the everlasting arms of God. Now let me address that word everlasting. It doesn't just say the eternal God is thy refuge and under us is his arms. It says underneath are the everlasting arms. That means there's no time when God can't meet this need we have. When we come crying to him, God can, day or night, now or next year. There is never a time that God with his everlasting arms will not be able to meet your need. Never will there be such a time, because his eternal everlasting arms are beneath us. From everlasting to everlasting is how the psalmist put God. That God is from everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting. What does that mean? Time forever in the past is from everlasting. Time forever in the future is everlasting. From everlasting in the past to everlasting in the future. God's arms are always there. They're everlasting arms. When the psalmist wrote in Psalm 90, verse 2, he talked about before the mountains were brought forth, or ere thou didst form the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He's forever God. Don't think you have to understand God. If you do, you will never understand him, and you'll become discouraged in your faith. Got to understand, God's too big for us to understand. Now, God understands everything about us little creatures, but we can't understand everything about God. It's hard for me to understand that time has always been and time will always be. Oh, yes, this little terrestrial ball you and I call home, it's not permanent. It's not everlasting. The Bible is very clear about it. Read 2 Peter chapter 3, and he'll tell you that there's going to come an end to this world as we know it. And the elements are going to be destroyed, and the earth shall burn with fire and be destroyed. It's going to happen. The most learned man on this earth may deny it, but it's going to happen. The wisest person that has ever lived might deny it, but it's going to happen. And some people do not believe in God because they can't put him in a little package the size of a postage stamp and store him up in their head. They think, if I can't understand him as smart as I am, there isn't a God. But oh, are they wrong? And one day, they're going to find out just how wrong they are. Forever. I can't grasp it. Forever to come, I can't grasp it. But I do understand that when the end of the times shall come and this earth's going to be destroyed, going to be burned with fire, the elements all around us are going to melt with fervent heat. I do understand that before that occurs, Jesus, who came long ago and died on the cross to pay our sin debt, shed his blood, because God's law required the blood. Without shedding the blood, no remission of sin. So he came and shed his blood. He rose from the dead, ascended back to heaven, glory, and he's right now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and me. The Bible is clear. He's coming back again one day. He's going to come to this earth and the dead are going to be raised. Our physical bodies are going to be raised. You say, how can that be? I can't tell you. I'm not smart enough. But I can tell you this. If God created the world by his word, he can bring our bodies back from the dust of the earth. I don't have any doubt about that. I tell you, the older I get, the more I understand we can't measure God by us. We'll get an awfully distorted and incorrect view of God if we try to do that. We just got to accept that God is God, that He has unlimited power, that He forever has been and forever shall be. And when we are resurrected, we are going to be changed. We have a mortal body now, we'll have an immortal body. We are corruptible now, we will become incorruptible, and Jesus will catch us up with Him in the clouds, and He'll take us to heaven's glory, where we'll be with Him, world without end. And we won't be here when this earth burns. And then we'll live forever and ever in heaven with God, because time will never end, and we'll have eternity to be with Him. Because He is an everlasting God, and He has everlasting arms. Now I want to come to the close of my sermon by just kind of making a statement that kind of combines together the thoughts that I've tried to share for you and for me and for multiplied millions upon millions of other people who are now alive on this earth. We battle difficult times. We have in the past. We are now, and if time goes on much longer, we probably will again. But don't be overwhelmed by the circumstances that surround us. Remember, God's real. And underneath you and me and millions of others who belong to Him, in the great covenant of salvation and redemption, millions before our day that have lived, and perhaps millions and millions beyond our day. But as God's children, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, given to Him in the great covenant of redemption, and He died and saved us, and we are bought and paid for with the price of His shed blood and sacrificial death, and we belong to God and bless God. One day in heaven's glory, we'll be there with Him forever. But what about now? Remember, underneath are the everlasting arms of God. He has us in His arms. Israel needed to understand that. I wish our nation would understand that, but our nation doesn't want to. Our nation doesn't even want to deal with the concept of God. We've just turned a nation founded upon Christian principles and biblical teachings has now expanded and gone so far away, they don't even want to acknowledge there is a God. But there's still those of us who believe in Him. And here we are today because we've been carried in those everlasting arms. And I don't know when you'll be called home, and I don't know when I'll be called home. God has a time. But I do believe with all my heart today the comfort we have in these COVID times, that underneath us are the everlasting arms of God. Happy, verse 29, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord. We ought to be a happy people. I know these are difficult times, and often dark times for us. Our lives have been changed ways we would have never imagined. Will it ever get back to normal? I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I'm just an old preacher. But I can tell you, right here and now, our God has us in His arms. Underneath us are His everlasting arms. And they'll be there tomorrow, and next week, and next year, if we're still alive. And when you understand that, and your heart can really feel it, happy art thou, those who are saved. May we find that peace and rest and happiness in the knowledge that underneath are God's everlasting arms. And may we trust in Him with all our hearts. God doesn't have to do everything like we want done. If He did all I wanted done, God would have made a lot of mistakes because I've made a lot of them. Well, I thought it was right, but it was wrong. No, don't expect God to do everything you want, everything you ask. But do trust Him to hold you in His everlasting arms no matter what may come. We're in the everlasting arms of God. Let's praise Him for it. Let's worship Him. Let's serve Him. Let's honor Him in every way we can while He lets our lives continue here upon this earth. God bless you and keep you. I know God loves you so very much. I can't begin to love you like God does, but I love you. And I hope His Word God will use for your comfort, your happiness, your blessing. And that would be my simple prayer for this passage of Scripture, this reminder of God's everlasting heart to bless you and help you in your journey in this life. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.